You can meet Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Alvin Schmidt Saturday morning, May the 4th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Schmidt will be signing his new book, The American Muhammad, from 10 to 11 Saturday morning at Lober Hall on the campus of Concordia Seminary. You'll get 30% off the book price, and Concordia Publishing House will provide free donuts and coffee. A book signing for The American Muhammad from 10 to 11 Saturday morning, May the 4th at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The light of darkness can overcome. Stay with us, Lord, for it is evening, and the day is almost over. Let your light scatter the darkness, and illumine your church. Join us, light of glory, of the immortal Father, heavenly, holy, blessed Jesus Christ. We have come to the setting of the sun, and we look to
the opening of evening prayer. A service of light is what it's generally called, that beginning there, a hymn to the joyous light, not to the light of the sun, but to the light of the Son of God. And in that short beginning, you've got John 8, John 1, Luke 24, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, all sorts of scripture, and it begins a service that we call evening prayer. Now, you might wonder, since we're doing this series on the daily prayer offices, we've already done one that was for the evening, Vespers. Why do we need another? Why is there another? We'll find out and answer that question in the course of our conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Will Wheaton will be our guest for the first part of our program today. And in the second hour of the program, I actually forget what's in the second hour of the program because I've lost my sheet on the floor. I'll get back to that a little bit later. Now, the listeners with the best questions or comments during this hour will receive the CD Evening Prayer, the Music of Lutheran Daily Prayer. That's for the listeners with the best questions or comments as we walk through our study of evening prayer with Pastor Will Wheaton. Here's our phone number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can also send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or visit our Facebook fan page. We've left space there for you to ask a question of Pastor Will Wheaton on evening prayer, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. In the second hour of the program, we will review the movie 42 with Pastor Ted Giese, and we'll also talk about the Azusa Street Revival. Bob Lico will be our guest. Pastor Will Wheaton is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. What a joy to be with you.
Why does the church have two evening services like this in these daily offices?
Yeah, when's this duality? And also, even you might notice it runs through the divine service too. What happened was that in the Vespers, Matins, if you will, they represent the forms of the office as they came down directly to the church into the 20th century. And similarly with Divine Service 3, the common service. In the middle of the 20th century, though, there was an intense growth in the liturgical movement, a time of trying to look back into more ancient liturgies of the church, particularly looking at the 3rd century and the 300s, the 4th century, the 300s, and some before. And desiring to, let's, how do I put this? The church doesn't ever really get rid of her liturgical masterpieces. She sometimes puts them up in the attic. So in the mid-60s, there was a desire to raid the attic and bring back some of what had been stored up there. And so that shows up, especially of all the liturgies, the way they've been revised, especially evening prayer. This service, in many ways, even though it's a more, it's modern to Lutherans, it is at the same time very ancient in almost all of its progenitors. You know, it is good stuff pulled down from the liturgical attic, dusted off, and set out new for the people of God in our day.
So it's new to us, but to the church is rather ancient.
Right, right. And so when the Lutheran Book of Worship came out, this replaced Vespers. There was no other. Then when Lutheran Worship was published, the thought was, we don't want to lose the service that we've actually had, that we've lived in. And I mean, this one's great, but we don't want to lose that. So they solved the problem by doubling. And so you have two orders of evening prayer or Vespers and two orders of Matins or morning prayer that reflect both the older and the newer form.
Now, you said when we talked about Vespers that the theme was peace.
Peace.
What is the theme of evening prayer?
Oh, I think that runs through both liturgies. Peace. Peace is this theme of evening prayer, too. This begins with, we just heard at the opening here, a very, very ancient part of the evening prayer service, and that is a prayer at the lighting of the candles. We take it for granted. It gets dark, you flip a switch, you know, and you have light. Think about what it was, though, for the ancient world. That's not how it was for most of mankind's time in this world. And the Jews certainly had a blessing of God for the gift of the candles and the evening light. But it is remarkable to me that, as with all things, the early church was not sufficient. It did not regard it sufficient to just thank God for the light. They had to see all things in Christ. And so the evening light itself becomes an image of Christ himself. Listen to these words. These are from Saint Basil the Great. And it was, he died, just for reference, he died January 1st, 379. So he's writing a long, long, long time ago. And as he writes, he says, "It seemed fitting to our fathers not to receive the gift of the light at eventide in silence, but on its appearing, immediately to give thanks." Who was the author of these words of thanksgiving at the lighting of the lamps, we are not able to say. The people, however, utter the ancient form, and no one has been reckoned guilty of impiety, those people who say, "We praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," the Holy Spirit of God. This is from his little treatise on the Holy Spirit. He's trying to show that the invocation of all three names is so ancient that there's this song out there. Nobody even knows where it came from. He's writing in 379. I mean, he died in 379. So, I mean, picture reaching far back at those days. They're like, man, this has been around for a really long time. It's generally regarded as the oldest Christian hymn outside the pages of sacred scripture. This false hilaron, joyous light of glory that we heard sung here. So this evening prayer begins with this recognition that Jesus is the light. He is the light of the world. He is the light that no darkness can overcome. It begins with the prayer, and that's from John 1, and then it begins with the prayer, "Stay with us," Luke 24. "Stay with us, Lord. It's evening. The day is almost over." And then, of all things, it quotes from the great vigil of Easter, "Let your light scatter the darkness and illumine your church." Little piece of Easter there in the evening. They're always reminding us of the great vigil that we spoke of a few weeks ago, the vigil of Easter. And then the breaking out into this joyous, you know, Jesus Christ, joyous light of glory of the immortal Father, heavenly, holy, blessed Jesus Christ. We've come to the setting of the sun. We look to the evening light. We sing to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are worthy of being praised with pure voices forever, O Son of God, O Giver of life. The universe proclaims your glory. And we're joining the universe as we do that. We sing that hymn. We're joining and proclaiming the glory.
We lose this, the kind of the course of creation, the rhythm of time, mm-hmm, in creation, because we have found ways to lighten our lives, mm-hmm, both literally and figuratively, without the help of God, so to speak, or at, mm-hmm, least the direct help of God. What did the ancient people understand? We're talking here in this hymn, as you said before, ancient in the extreme. What did they understand being forced to kind of depend on the sun and it's going up and it's coming down for the rhythm of their life as Christians?
Well, they definitely came to connect their time in this world marked in during the day as a time in and with the Lord. When they saw the sun set and the light go out, they were reminded of all things as they lit their little candles against the big darkness. They said, you know what? We have a light. We have a light that doesn't go out. That light is Jesus. He does not go out. That is a light that will see us through this darkness. It'll see us through the darkness of death. We have a light in Jesus that the darkness can't overcome. This is the great joy. But they also recognized that, it pulled them back to the celebration of the goodness of creation. There was evening, there was morning, the first day. God, out of the darkness, God says, let there be light. And what he did with creation, we see he's also done in new creation. This leads to prayer. And there are three prayers that our rite offers at this point. The first one is a modern creation built off of Jewish models of the Barakah, blessing God for the goodness of creation. The Jewish, typical Western thought is to say, Lord God, bless this. Typical Jewish thought is to say, blessed are you, O Lord God, for this. Blessed are you, O Lord God, for this bread which we eat. Blessed are you, O Lord. In that Jewish kind of a prayer, that's what we have in that first example. But I'm much more partial to the other two prayers. Unfortunately, they're only found in the altar book, so our laity are going to have to ask their pastors for copies.
Let's take a break, and then we'll get to those other two prayers. Talk a little bit more about the Thanksgiving for light, that more recent creation. We're studying evening prayer. It's part three of our weekly series on the daily prayer offices. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest on this Thursday afternoon, 2nd of May. Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Solid, serious, substantive. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at mountziongreenfield.org.
You can meet Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Alvin Schmidt Saturday morning, May the 4th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Schmidt will be signing his new book, The American Muhammad, from 10 to 11 Saturday morning at Lober Hall on the campus of Concordia Seminary. You'll get 30% off the book price, and Concordia Publishing House will provide free donuts and coffee. A book signing for The American Muhammad from 10 to 11 Saturday morning, May the 4th at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
Little bit of the psalmody, Psalm 141, from Evening Prayer, the subject of our study with Pastor Will Whedon on this Thursday afternoon, part three of our weekly series on the daily prayer offices. Evening Prayer is our subject. Will, you were talking before, there's this the prayer, the Thanksgiving for Light, that you described as kind of that modern spin on the Jewish
model. On the Jewish model, right, right.
The other two that you say are actually really good. What are they?
Well, I mean, I'm not saying the first one's not good too, but these are, I think, are even better. The second one comes from the Apostolic Constitutions, and that dates from about 380. So about contemporaneous with St. Basil, who made that other comment. And then the Apostolic Tradition of Hippolytus is where the third one comes from, and that's a century earlier and a century and a half earlier, about 215 or so. So these prayers were prayers offered in that context, the Thanksgiving for Light. Listen to these. We praise and thank you, O God, for you are without beginning and without end. Through Christ, you are the creator and preserver of the whole world. But above all, you are his God and Father, the giver of the Spirit and the ruler of all that is, seen and unseen. You made the day for the works of light and the night for the refreshment of our weakness. O loving Lord and source of all that is good, mercifully accept our evening sacrifice of praise. As you've conducted us through the day and brought us to night's beginning, keep us now in Christ. Grant us a peaceful evening and a night free from sin, and at the end bring us to everlasting life through Christ our Lord. Through him be glory, honor, and power to you in the Holy Spirit, now and always and forever and ever. Amen. Powerful, beautiful prayer that anchors the closing of the day. I mean, think about that. The big content of the prayer is, keep us now in Christ. You know, let Christ be our life. Let his life be ours. That's what this prayer is praying, thanking God for how the evening light reminds us of that. Similarly, the Hippolytus prayer. Listen to this. We praise and thank you, O God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, that you have enlightened us by revealing the light that never fades. Yeah, forget these candles. They're going to go out. But we have a light that does not fade. Night is falling, and day's allotted span draws to its close. The daylight which you created for our pleasure has fully satisfied us. And yet of your free gift, now the evening lights do not fail us. We praise you and glorify you, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him be glory, honor, and power to you in the Holy Spirit, now and always and forever and ever. Amen. You know, you hear in both of these prayers a ring of contentment. This is the, you know, you stand before God when all things are done and all things are good. And you give him thanks. This is Christ. This is what Christ himself does. He offers this sacrifice of praise on behalf of all humanity, all things good, all things filled with God's goodness. That's the first note of evening prayer. It's almost like you're carried back into the Garden of Eden for a little bit. But it moves very quickly to another mood.
Okay. Let's talk about that other mood, because here is kind of the ideal. Most people come to the end of their day. I'm sure you do, although you're possessed of considerable energy for a man of your years.
Hey, now.
They come to the end of their day, and they're done. Last night, it wasn't over for me until about 9:30, coming in from doing yard work after work and doing all that stuff. And I told my wife we were planning to do something with homework-wise with the boy, and I said, I'm
done.
I am done. I'm mentally and physically done.
Yeah, yeah. And there is definitely the the sense of the when the work is finished and it's been finished well, there's a different sense of being done, right?
Absolutely.
You know, I mean, when you
are, it's like God at the end of creation looking out on your yard and
saying,
very good.
Very good, very good. And I get that. Like, I think about, you know, to picture our synodical president doing his famous woodworking stuff. And, you know, he finishes a piece, like his wonderful prayer to you, and he says, done. There's a different sense of resting there. That's the sense of resting that Jesus is actually offering us to share with him. He's the only one that can do that. He's the only one that can rest at the end of the day with a done. The will of God, done. Perfectly done, resting in it, joyous in it. That's what he's offering us in evening prayer for us to step into. But we can no sooner hear this offer and realize this in these prayers than the consciousness of our own way we tend to greet the day, like you mentioned, the end, The end of the day, that we think of our failures, we think of our frustrations, we think of the struggles of the day. So the next piece in evening prayer literally takes us from the joy of paradise to the cry of our sinfulness. Let my prayer, this is the piece that we heard coming into this segment. It's Psalm 141. It's only sections of it picked up. The ancient Christians generally sang the entire psalm every night. There are some parts of it that would leave people's heads scratching. What does that mean? But the shorter version that we use in our service has sort of conveniently skipped the more difficult verses of the psalm. But it still weaves together an incredible prayer. Let my prayer rise before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. This image of being able to offer a sacrifice to God at the end of the day. The sacrifice recognizes our sin. Set a watch before my mouth, O Lord. Guard the door of my lips. Let not my heart incline to any evil thing. Let me not be occupied in wickedness with evildoers. My eyes are turned to you, O God, and you I take refuge. Strip me not of my life. A prayer of repentance and a prayer begging God for sanctification, knowing that this is going to come from keeping our eyes focused on Him. Keep our eyes on you, not on all the worthless things around us. Keep our eyes focused on you.
A word about incense?
Yeah, the beautiful image of the incense rising, regular part of the temple worship. Early Christians, a little leery of it because of its association with the emperor worship, but it gradually made its way back into the church from the eastern half of the empire, where it was just, used to honor different people. It did not, in their minds, show a divine presence. It just showed, a person of importance. So they're like, well, who is more important to us than God? So the incense came back. But with the Old Testament, with the singing of this hymn, it brings forth the Old Testament image. And you think of Zechariah offering the incense. You think of the clouds arising that they smell sweet, and they're a sacrifice that God commands and that He accepted. In our particular rite, it's the only place in LSB that specifically notes it's appropriate that incense be used as this is sung. So you watch it. You watch the incense rise. It's a visual, and it's a nose thing. I mean, both your eyes and your nose, the sweet smell with your nose and your eyes see it rising. And you realize, yeah, that's how our prayers, they ascend to God and they're sweet to Him because they're offered in Jesus. In Jesus, they've all been made acceptable and welcomed, and our Heavenly Father delights in them. Even our prayer that begs God for mercy and forgiveness, which is what's at the heart of this psalm, and asks Him to make our life holy.
More psalms.
Yeah,
this is something we learn to get used to in these daily offices.
Right. The psalms are very much at the heart of it, and you can do however many more psalms to your heart's content you would like to do there. The psalm and the section, if you will, kind of wraps up, though. I think I said last time the traditional Vesper psalms in the Lutheran Church came from 110, excluding 119, 110 to the end. Then the office hymn follows, and we said again last week, these hymns tend to focus more on the time of day than on the season in the church year that you're in. They could sometimes reflect that, but mostly they reflect it. This is evening, and they have some beautiful things to say about these. So the just like Joyous Light of Glory was an evening hymn, there were more extended reflections on the evening that show up in these office hymns. And I think we're going to maybe get to hear one of those from the old Mozarabic rite, Christ Mighty Savior, in a few minutes.
Are we tracking with Vespers here pretty much? Is it?
Yeah, structure, except for the addition of the Office of Lights at the beginning. It's, Psalm and D, consisting of, here's a set psalm, more like what you had, the Venite, but then the in Matins. There is other psalms and then an office hymn. This is the same order. Historically, the office hymn and Vespers fell a little bit later, but I think Luther in service book rather wisely just put the same order in the service all the way through. So no matter whether you're in Matins or in Vespers, the same structure prevails, or morning prayer or evening prayer.
There's something here in the red writing when we come to the scripture readings where it says after each reading is read, it says, silence for reflection on God's word may follow each reading after the final reading. That's something we're not accustomed to doing, is we've heard it, now let's just be quiet for a few minutes and consider what we've heard.
To let the word echo on. Yeah, we're a hasty people. We're always wanting to push on. Well, what's the next thing? Okay, we heard that. We need it. It's like, well, you know what? Sometimes somebody says something that's so worth hearing and thinking about that you need to stop for a second and let it rattle around in that brain of yours. Maybe it will move from the brain to the heart. And that's what the time of silence is designed to do in the church, that having heard God speak in his word, that the people of God sit with that word and give it some scope in their lives. We can be really, how do I put it? We can open up the scriptures and just race through. And when we do, it's not that we don't get good spiritual food. We do. But it's not the same thing as slowly and savoring and enjoying the feast. We talked one time about how we both have a tendency to gobble our food. You can gobble the word. And you miss out then on some of the good feasts that the Lord set before you with it.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, part three of our weekly series on the daily prayer offices. Today, evening prayer. And when we come back, the response to those readings is, well, drawn directly from Hebrews chapter 1, kind of a way to understand all of Scripture. We'll be right back.
Well, you know, you sometimes hear from people that the liturgy itself is a barrier to reaching out with the Word of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's just a bunch of baloney.
Pastor Will Wheaton, on his presentation, Classical Christian Worship, at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, this summer in Collinsville, Illinois.
The liturgy itself is overwhelmingly the very Word of God by which the outreach takes place. And it is an incredibly crafted balance of stuff that stays the same and of stuff that changes. So it has stability and variety automatically built into it, and it frees up the pastor to work on proclaiming the mystery of Christ that that particular liturgy is holding up for the people on that day. I think it's a great outreach tool rather than thinking of it as something that's a barrier.
Register for the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois at issuesetc.org.
Here's a special offer for Issues, Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a recording of an Ascension and Pentecost sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues, Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Issues, Etc. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, May 19th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Ascension and Pentecost sermons. Now, when you make your gift, please indicate whether you want a downloadable version or a CD of these sermons. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Easter season.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Make our days time.
Peter Concordia Seminary Chorus with the first stanza of the hymn, Christ Mighty Savior. We're talking about evening prayer in our series on the daily prayer offices with Pastor Will Whedon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Coming up Saturday, May the 4th, I believe that is this coming Saturday, at 10 a.m. on the campus of Concordia Seminary at Lober Hall, your opportunity to meet Dr. Alvin Schmidt. He's author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, the American Mohammed Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism. Be a little Q&A there with Dr. Schmidt, a chance to meet him and have a book signed by him. They will be offering a special price on the American Mohammed. That's Saturday, May the 4th at 10 a.m. on the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis at Lober Hall. All right, Will, just before we go on, that hymn that we just heard.
Yeah, isn't that awesome?
Why is that perfect for our study of evening prayer?
Well, it is an evening hymn, one of the office hymns from the Spanish church. And it's very striking that its imagery is so strong, most people don't realize that it doesn't rhyme. There's absolutely nothing in the hymn that rhymes. But the imagery is just overwhelming. It starts out powerful, and it just gets more and more powerful. And when it talks about rest for aching bodies, you connect right away with what you said earlier about how we usually approach the end of the day. It's a very beautiful office hymn. We have several of them in our book. If you look under the section of the hymns called Evening, most of what shows up there are our office hymns.
Some of the best hymns, actually.
Yeah.
This response to the readings, and it may or may not precede a teaching or a sermon. Mm-hmm. In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets, but now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Why is that there?
Well, that is the Christological key being confessed to reading and hearing all of Scripture. The ancient church was simply convinced, as that passage from Hebrews shows, that if you want to get what Scripture is all about, you don't get it unless you start with the dead Jew rising. You start with this man who fulfilled the Scriptures, filled them up to the fullness with himself, that they were all about him. This simply transforms how you read the Old Testament. Let me just throw two quick examples your way. You're reading along and you hear about Moses. And when he was a baby, he was condemned to die because he was a son of slaves. And so they toss him into the water. But he's drawn out of the water and given a new life as a prince in the royal household. I wonder what that's talking about. Yes, it happened to Moses. The history happened. But the history pointed to something bigger. You, too, were thrown into the water as one condemned to death. And you, too, have been drawn out and brought into the royal household. You see, baptism into Christ is already prefigured and foretold there in the pages of the Old Testament. One of my all-time favorites is if you think about, you read about the deception of Isaac. This is just an amazing story. Isaac blind because of his age. And he wants to give his blessing to his oldest son. But remember the deception that takes place. While Esau is out hunting for game, the mother of Jacob takes him aside, dresses him in the older brother's clothing, even to skins that will feel like the older brother, so he feels hairy like his brother Esau, presents him to the father, and he then receives the blessing that belongs to the older brother, while the older brother in turn ends up receiving the curse that really would have come to the younger brother. What's that all about? Do you have a mother, namely the church, who dressed you up and presented you before a willingly blind father who, presents to you the blessing that belongs to his firstborn and only son and gives you everything that's his, while the firstborn and only son takes to himself everything that's yours? Yeah, God spoke to us in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days, he's given us the key to understanding everything that he spoke before, and that key is his Son, crucified, risen, glorified, coming again. This Jesus is the key to unlock the sacred Scripture.
Is there a little bit of an eschatological bell being rung here with these words, in these last days?
Yeah.
Appropriate to the time of day that we're at? This is every day ends.
We're living in the end. We're living in the end, which is also the beginning. It's the wonderful thing about the early Christian way of thinking about the close of the day. It's also the start of the day. And a new beginning is dawning. A light has been kindled in the darkness that the darkness is never going to be able to put out. And it's in the confidence of that return of Christ to make all things new. And that's significant, right? He does not say behold, I make new things. He says, behold, I make all things new. He's going to renew the creation, a new heavens and a new earth. So as the church looks forward to that, she learns to read and hear all the promises of God's word as being fulfilled and connected to Jesus. And part of the time of silence is for you to reflect on how this word delivers Jesus to you. As Dr. Nagel taught us to ask long ago, what is the peculiar Jesus that this text delivers to you? What's the Jesus you get here that you don't get anywhere else?
So here, whether or not there's instruction, I have a question about that. Whether or not there's instruction, even if there is only reading, mm-hmm. as probably the more ancient practice would be, there is at least this word to the people that mm-hmm. says, what you have heard testifies to Christ.
Right. It functions similarly to sticking the creed right after the readings in the divine service.
We didn't talk about this before. We talked about where a sermon could fit in Vespers, but it says also catechetical instruction.
Mm-hmm.
What's that?
Well, catechetical instruction is when you unpack the catechism, think of the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, or the words or institution of any of the sacraments. You unpack that for the sake of those who are learners. All Christians remain learners all their life long, but it certainly was intended especially for the instruction of children or people who are simply new to the Christian faith. This was a very classic use of the daily prayer offices that Lutherans in particular were devoted to. Sunday afternoon Vespers was usually connected in some way with the catechization of the children.
We come to the canticle, the Magnificat, which we, a different version, but one that we've seen before mm-hmm. in the office of Vespers.
Yeah, the same thing there. It is a slightly updated version. This kind of, I like the way this is laid out. Because it has a refrain, if you will. It uses the opening words of Magnificat as a refrain. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And then it repeats it musically, too. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Almost a repeat there at the end. And then you have something that comes across like an Anglican chant tone almost. I think it's a modern construction, but it is I do not know the author of it. I need to find that out. I would love to know who actually wrote the music here. I suspect it's either our friend John Vicker or our friend Paul Grimm, but I may be wrong. But the text of Magnificat then spans that. It just, you come back to the repeated refrain, though, with my soul magnifies, my soul magnifies. I'm always struck when I sing this hymn of the words that occurred in a book by Kinker years ago on worship and word and sacrament. He said that if you think God is worthy of little glory, you won't give him much glorification. Hmm. And he says, you know, the age of a Bach, the age of Lutheran Orthodoxy was a time when people simply believed that, oh my goodness, the gift that God's given us in Jesus Christ is so big that we need to give glory and praise and honor to God. And as we said before, you give him glory and praise by reciting the things that he's done. Isn't that exactly what Mary does in Magnificat? She says, you know, the Lord has done great things for me. You know, he is the God who, you mentioned last time when we talked about this in Vespers, the God of the great reversal. He turns everything upside down, which really is turning everything right side up so that it's the way that it should be, that we can see it from God's own perspective again.
Is the Magnificat appropriate after a reading or instruction in Holy Scripture for the same reason it was appropriate when Mary first received the word in herself?
She, as Mary conceived the word of God through her ear, And he began to grow within her. So we too pray that having heard the word of God, having heard it through our ears, we can join in praising her as that word of God takes root and flourishes in us. Remember Luke's constant refrain in Acts, and the word of the Lord grew, the word of the Lord grew. That's our prayer.
Now, when we come back from the break, I want to give you a few minutes here before this break to get us ready for what we're going to hear when we come back. We're going to listen to the litany part of evening prayer, the entire thing. You want us to
hear the entire thing.
The entire thing. Yeah. Why is that, and what should we be listening for on the other side of the break? About a minute or so.
Well, this litany is an absolute, what's the word for it, all-encompassing prayer. It's borrowed originally from the liturgy of St. John Chrysostom, but from that point, it spread out, and Christians used it in a variety of offices. It did not stay put because it was simply such a list of things that are prayed for and offered up to God. You'll notice as you go through, as most of the time when you're dealing with one of the church's classic litanies, when you're done praying, ain't nothing that you left out. It's just that sort of a thing. What I think is most important on this litany is how it begins. What did we say the theme of this entire service is? What pervades? You could hear it in all the music we've heard so far. What pervades? Peace. So this service is going to end with this ringing prayer of peace. In peace, let us pray to the Lord for the peace from above, etc.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's part three of our weekly series on the daily prayer offices today, evening prayer. And when we come back, we'll hear what Pastor Wheaton was talking about. Listen very carefully for that theme of peace as we listen to the entire litany from evening prayer. It's Thursday, May the 2nd. Pastor Will Wheaton is director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. In hour two of Issues, Etc., Bob Leacock will join us to talk about the Azusa Street Revival, and then Pastor Ted Giese will be our guest. We'll talk about that movie, 42. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida. St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia. And Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
In peace let us pray to the Lord, have mercy. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord, have mercy. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord, have mercy. For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord, have mercy. For all pastors in Christ, for all servants of the church, and for all the people, let us pray to the Lord, have mercy. For the President, for all public servants, for the government and those who protect us, that they may be upheld and strengthened in every good deed, let us pray to the Lord, have mercy. For those who work to bring peace, justice, health, and protection in this and every place, let us pray to the Lord, have mercy. For those who bring offerings, those who do good works in this congregation, those who toil, those who sing, and all the people here present who await from the Lord great and abundant mercy, let us pray to the Lord. Have mercy. For favorable weather, for an abundance of the fruits of the earth, and for peaceful times, let us pray to the Lord. Have mercy. For our deliverance from all affliction, wrath, danger, and need, let us pray to the Lord. Have mercy. For the faithful who have gone before us and are with Christ, let us give thanks to the Lord. Alleluia. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Rejoicing in the fellowship of all the saints, let us commend ourselves, one another, and our whole life to Christ our Lord.
To you, O Lord.
That was the litany, the major prayer of evening prayer. It's part three of our weekly series on the daily prayer offices. Evening prayer is our subject. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Will, two things I want to ask you about. The form that is like a chain with individual links, but the end of one with the word Lord begins the response with the word Lord. What's that about? Because it might sound strange to some of our listeners.
Well, I can't think of a better way to describe it than we just did. It links the prayer together in a beautiful way. Especially when you're doing this in a congregation, you can even sometimes before it works on both ends. On the recording we just heard, it was only on one end. But when the people are finishing up there, Lord, let us Lord have mercy. They're still holding the E. The next, the pastor is leading on with for the peace of the whole world and for the well-being of the church of God and for the unity of all, let us pray. And you just get this sense of this prayer as being something that's done together. The people of God, the pastors and the people all joining together to lift these petitions for divine mercy. Could you feel the peace ringing through it, though? I mean, to me, that's the most amazing thing about the music for this. And I think John Vicker told me that this is actually modern music. It is not historic, but it certainly is perfectly characterized by peace.
The other question I have is, why are the final petitions for the faithful who have gone before us in Christ, and then help save, comfort, and defend us, and the conclusion, why are those set apart? It seems to me that there's perhaps a little attention drawn to praying for those faithful who have gone. We are praying for the saints who have gone before us.
Yeah, we remember, first of all the needs and conditions of the world as it now is. But because this is a celebration of the light that no darkness can overcome, we cannot forget those who are rejoicing in a greater light on another shore. And so our remembrance of the faithful departed, for the faithful who have gone before us and who are with Christ, we ring out our cry, Alleluia, that thanks be to him for these. And then you note it that there's another really, the prayer sort of comes to an end in a sense with help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord, then a time of silence in which individual private prayers may be offered. But then finally, it comes to a kind of doxology, if you will. Again, rejoice. This originally in the St. John Chrysostom liturgy was commemorating the Blessed Virgin Mary together with all the saints. She's dropped out in of specific remembrance at this point. I think in the manual to the Lutheran Book of Worship, they noted that on different saints' days, it's appropriate to actually commemorate them by name at this point, rejoicing in so-and-so with all the company of saints. Again, you have this picture. We as the church, interceding together with our head, Jesus Christ, stand in a unity that death couldn't destroy. Can't destroy, won't destroy. We pray together as one body with him who ever lives to intercede for us. And that's just hammered home here at the end. If I can put it this way, the prayer is pervaded by peace because it's pervaded by the certainty of resurrection.
Then comes the Collect for Peace, which we talked about when we discussed Vespers, this notion that we're being defended from enemies.
Yeah, defended from the fear of our enemies. And then especially this week, I thought we should draw attention in that prayer to, you know, not only the peace that the world cannot give, but this interesting prayer that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments. In other words, oh Lord, we acknowledge that our hearts aren't set right. You got to set them right. You got to put within us the will to do your commandments. Give us the will to do what you command at the heart of this prayer. And then the confidence that when we ask that, we will have the peace that passes understanding, because his will finally is the gift of peace to this world. His will for us is that we know and live in his peace.
How does the service of evening prayer conclude?
Well, as all prayer comes to its grand conclusion in the prayer that our Lord gave us, there is no, I don't care how great a litany is, it can't touch the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. So again, picking up a little piece from the liturgy of St. John Chrysostom, taught by our Lord, trusting his promises, we are bold to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. Moving from there into the entirety of the Lord's Prayer is the summary of all prayer. Everything we need to ask of God, we ask in Jesus, because he has given us these words, and in them is everything. Then we quickly, then it moves to its conclusion. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. And then the blessing, the Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve you. Amen. And the people of God then go forth in peace to their rest. They go home, and now's the time to collapse.
What do we miss if this is not part of the life of the church, evening prayer?
You know, that's a really profound question. I think the best way to get at it is to ask people who have been to this service, what is their impression of this service? What did this service give them? And invariably, I think what you hear people say, to say it again, but it comes back to they say, it gave me such a sense of peace. All the rush of life comes to a stop. And for a moment, with Christ, you give thanks for the goodness of creation. With Christ, you lament the sin of the world. With Christ, you hear the words that give you life. With Christ, you intercede for all sorts and conditions. And you remember with Christ those whose victory has already been secured and with whom you are one. And then in the Lord's Prayer, you just put it all in his hands. And you go home at peace. It is peace that, you know, to quote the American hymn, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Evening prayer is all about carrying it to the Lord in prayer. Do you remember? It was at evening that all the sick gathered around the door where Jesus was, and he came out and healed them. In the church's evening prayer, she does a similar thing. She picks up and carries to the Lord all the sickness, sorrows, and grief of this world, which would be unbearable in themselves and by themselves alone. But suddenly, when they're carried into the presence of Christ, every last one of them is transformed and transfigured, and in him, they can find their full and final healing. Evening prayer gives you that kind of a peace.
Part four of our series next time, on the daily prayer offices, where will we go? A few seconds here.
We move from evening to night. And so the church is now I lay me down to sleep prayer, her order of compline, or prayer at the close of the day.
Pastor Will Wheadon is director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you so much.
Folks, if you are enjoying our series on the daily prayer offices, and I know many of you are, please consider making a special Easter gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Now, for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter, we will send you a recording of two sermons, one that I preached on the Ascension of Christ, the other on the Day of Pentecost. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues, etc. Send it to Issues, etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Issues, etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support during the Easter season. When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. this Thursday afternoon, Bob Lico joins us. He's got a story to tell about his falling under the influence of a 20th century Pentecostal revival meeting in Los Angeles. He wasn't there, of course, happened before he was born, but its effects are still being felt in the charismatic and Pentecostal movements. The Azusa Street Revival, Bob Lico will be our guest, and then we'll talk about the movie 42. Pastor Ted Giese will bring us that review in Hour 2. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
When someone asks you, what do you believe as a Christian, how do you respond? Do you have a confession of faith? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, I Believe. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Mark Hemingway answers the question, why Lutheranism, with why not? Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you in the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.